Well, good morning and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship, often shortened to New Hope. A while back, a few months ago, we talked a little bit about how we came about the name New Hope Christian Fellowship, and we wanted to name the church something that would say something about who we are and what we believe. You know, hope, even New Hope, is always available and found in Christ, so we have New Hope. We have New Hope Christian because we want to make sure that we are believe in Christ, our word based on the word, and we're Christian. And of course, fellowship speaks of our common bond and unity found in our faith in Christ. And so we spent some time praying and seeking about the name because names have significance. Names have meaning. And any expectant parent gives considerable thought to what they're going to name their soon coming child. And likewise, when we look throughout the Word of God, we can often see that names have a significant meaning. They have something important. Maybe something happened and they named that area regarding it. And many of the names of the people in the Bible are there for a purpose and meant to describe something about them. We probably well know the story of Abraham, and he was originally Abram, which means exalted father, and something he never was until God intervened supernaturally. And when God began to fulfill his promise to Abram, he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many. And you know the story. God told Abraham and Sarah, and her name had been changed as well, to name their child Isaac, which means he laughs. And we come over to the New Testament, and we see Peter. You know, his name was Simon. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means the rock. We see several names in Scripture for God. 16 are what we call Jehovah titles. 7 are redemptive titles describing his redemptive work in man. You will know Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. And so a lot of the names of God that he chose to be called and call himself, Jehovah the also self-sufficient one, describes his nature and his character and who he is. And so both the Father and the Son have many names scattered throughout the Word that are indicating something descriptive about them. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Prince of Peace. Aren't you glad about that this morning? The King of Kings, just to name a few. I mean, we know several names. And we might often think of the names of the Father and the Son, and we hear them and mean something to us, but we may not realize at first that there are many names significant for the Holy Spirit, and what the names of the Holy Spirit mean, and what they mean to us, the descriptiveness of the Holy Spirit. And we've been studying the Holy Spirit for several weeks now, and we've seen several things about the Holy Spirit, not the least of which that Jesus placed incredible value and significance on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in your life. We saw how he was totally dependent himself in his life and ministry on the Holy Spirit, and we looked at many different things, and he put tremendous value on the Holy Spirit, and so much so that he had told disciples in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." And so he's telling him, even though I've been with you and all this time, it's better for you that I go because the Holy Spirit's coming. And here in New King James, we see Helper. Depending on the translation, this particular word, you might see Helper, Counselor, Comforter, Advocate, because that particular word can mean all of that. And then we've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, that he is a person of the Trinity, that he's not just the power of God, or not a force, or not it, but he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. And if anything, we've seen tremendous value and honor that Scripture places on the Holy Spirit and the distinctive work he accomplishes in your life when you know Christ. And perhaps if we're going to look at the names of the Holy Spirit, our very first consideration of the name of the Holy Spirit is the fact that he is the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of spirits in this world that are not holy. A lot of the spirits in this world, Scripture make it clear about demonic spirits that the desire is to destroy you, spirits of destruction and spirits of deception, spirits to be avoided and spirits to stand against, and they're anything but holy. And the Holy Spirit is just that, holy. And we're so used to the name, we forget sometimes the significance and the importance of him being holy. Just as in the Father and Son are holy, the Holy Spirit, pure, righteous, and trustworthy. The holiness of God, the holiness of Spirit determines all that he does for you and in you is filtered, if you will, through his holiness. And because of the holiness of God, it is impossible for him to have anything but your best interests at his concern. Because he's holy. He can only be pure and righteous and holy. And everything he does for you, and we've said for a long time that everything God does in your life, he does through the Holy Spirit. And because of his holiness, it's impossible for him to have anything but your best interests at his concern. It is his holiness in part that enables you to trust him in all things. Paul writes of Jesus in Romans chapter 1, and in him writing of that section there, we see a description of the Holy Spirit there as well in Romans 1, 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The moral character of the Holy Spirit is never in question. The Spirit is holiness in himself, and he produces holiness in others. It's part of his work in your life and my life to create this holiness of God. Scripture tells us to be holy, for God is holy, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of the atoning work of God, the finished work of Christ, our great high priest. Talks about the confidence we have now of going before God, going into the Holy of Holies because of the work of Christ. Hebrews talks about the law and man's sin and how we fell, and yet in spite of our sin, that God desires our fellowship and love. And it talks about, rather than punishment we deserve, that Jesus pays our penalty. And it sets all that beautifully so well written in Romans 10. Rather than the recompense we deserve for our sin, we receive grace. And in the midst of the context of the beauty of God's mercy and grace, the word speaks of one who diminishes his truth, one who would understand God's grace and truth and continues to sin, snubbing God. And in that scripture speaking, as he leads it, a beautiful description of God's work in our life, and one that would snub it, we see something interesting in that scripture. It's Hebrews 10:29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? And so our purpose this morning is not to necessarily look at this point of Scripture, although it's well understood as you know how we should respond to God and his work in our life all the time. We often miss this descriptive name of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of grace. There is much to be said about the grace of God. And the grace of God is ministered to you and through you by the Holy Spirit. And the more I understand the grace of God, the more I become aware of the honor of having his grace in my life on a daily basis. Thank God for his grace, and it's ministered through the Spirit of grace. All that God does in your life, all he desires to accomplish in you, is done from the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace that abides within you. And so begin to understand how important it is to us. When God speaks to you, when he works in you, when he approaches you in any fashion, it's from the avenue of grace, the Spirit of grace. I mean, that should give you great confidence in coming before God and in knowing God. The Spirit of grace, we need not fear the Spirit of grace. Even if it's coming along and chastising and whatever he's doing in our life, he's going to filter through his holiness and his grace. And grace is so beautiful. Grace, somebody said, is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. I like that. You gotta read that a couple times to kind of get it, you know. But grace is everything for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. That's me. I should put my name on it or sign it to it, you know. How about you? Amen? Do we really get grace? And it's something that I think we all struggle with. How many of you know Colgate and Company? You know the name, right? Toothpaste and soap. And one day, many years ago, Colgate really started in the 1800s. And Samuel Colgate was a church member. And he was in church one day, and during an evangelistic campaign, a prostitute comes forward and confessed her sins. And she's brokenhearted and weeps openly. She asks for salvation, cries out to God, and expresses a desire to join the church. That's how they approached it back then. And she said, "I'll gladly sit somewhere in the back corner." And the preacher hesitated for a moment, and he called a motion to accept her into membership, and there was silence that said it was oppressive. This was a prostitute, and nobody would agree to bring her into membership. And finally, somebody stands up in the back and suggests maybe we should postpone her request to be a member of God's church. So Samuel Colgate arises in the undertone of sarcasm. He says, "I guess we blundered when we prayed the Lord would save sinners. We forgot to specify what kind. We better ask Him to forgive us for this oversight. The Holy Spirit has touched this woman and made her truly repentant, but apparently the Lord doesn't understand she isn't the type we want Him to rescue." So the people in the audience, blessed with shame, and they've been guilty of judging, like the Pharisee in the temple who claimed self-righteously, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers." And so another motion was made, and she was received wholeheartedly, unanimously in the fellowship. But we understand the spirit of grace. We've known the Lord for a long time, some of us, and, you know, we get casual in our walk with God, casual with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. In this grace of God, we somehow think we're not as needy as grace of somebody that is such a sinner in their life. And it's not true. We need the grace of God on a daily basis. And so to understand the Holy Spirit, full of grace and truth, functioning in our lives, approaching you in all things through His holiness and His grace. John the Baptist, we hear about him in Matthew chapter 3, and he brings up something that we find kind of interesting thing here in 3:11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water," we know the scripture, "under repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." It's a promise from God. How many want to be full of the fire of God? Amen. I mean, I want the fire of God. We love the promise of the Holy Spirit and fire. I mean, who doesn't want to be in fire for God? You might have said amen a little too quick, though. We should be totally consumed with God and filled with God's power, but it's important to understand what fire we're talking about here in Matthew. This consuming fire of God that brings forth a purging and a cleansing. Look a little closer with me. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up all the chaff with unquenchable fire." And chaff is just the worthless stuff. It surrounds the seed, and it's worthless. It's going to be burned up with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Prophet Isaiah speaks of a time in the kingdom of Messiah in his prophecy. He's talking about God's kingdom, and he prophesies describing the work of the Holy Spirit by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. For the believer in Christ, there's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a work that is purifying, cleansing by the spirit of burning. I mean, we want the power of God. We want the fire of God. We want to be on fire for God. We understand what all that means. But this purifying stuff, we're not so crazy about that. And there's this searching, illuminating, refining, dross-consuming character of the Holy Spirit. He burns up the dross on our lives when he enters and takes possession. We're not crazy about that thought of pruning or purging in our lives, the dross in our lives. It doesn't sound pleasant, and it's often not. And yet it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us desires to draw closer to God. Every one of us wants more of God in our lives, more of God's character in our lives. Last week we looked at how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, about the character of God, and we said it's when we remove the impure things in our life, we cease to grieve God. And when we have the impurities in our lives, that we bring grief to God and grief to the Holy Spirit. And we saw that it's the Holy Spirit that we grieve, and it's the Holy Spirit who assists us in removing that which grieves God. And so we want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Scripture means so much more. It's so pureful, powerful, and pure what it means. And we want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want all that. And we'll look at that in point as time comes. But this burning cleansing of God is so vital and important. Now, when we talk about the pruning, when we talk about the burning, the cleansing of the dross, then you begin to understand how important it is that God approaches you in holiness and grace. Because while that stuff has to go, it's not done in a punishment way. It's not done maliciously. It's done through grace. I don't know about you, but that makes me appreciate grace that much more. We begin to understand that the more you allow the fire of God in your character development, the more the fire of God you will have in your life. We want more of God. We got to be willing to get some of that junk that hinders God in our life. Get it out by the burning power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus identified another character trait of the Holy Spirit in John. He spoke about the Spirit of truth. Jesus is preparing at that point in time his disciples for his leaving. He tells them he's going to prepare a place for him, and that he's on his way, he's there, and where he is, that they'll get there. He said he is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to prepare a place. Only through me can you get there. He tells them in the part, in that section, that when you've seen him, they've seen the Father. They were asking about the Father. He said if they believe in him, the works that he did, they will do also, applying to us as well. He says whatever they ask in his name, that he will do. And he speaks of all this beauty. Then he says about the Holy Spirit. John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And notice how he says that the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him because he dwells with you and will be in you, is what the Scripture is saying there. He dwells with you and will be in you. Do you see the active participation of the Holy Spirit in your life? He dwells with you and will be in you. I mean, how much more close can you get to God than that? And how much more of God can we have when we're only aware of it? And remember that everything the Holy Spirit does in your life is done as well in truth. He has to deal in grace and truth, submersed in his holiness. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? This Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that God said he'll send us, and he has sent us, and all these beautiful descriptive names, how he deals with you in your life. And where there is absolute truth, there is absolute trust. Why is it that you don't trust? Why don't you trust somebody or something? Because you don't trust it. You don't think it's truthful. You don't think it's going to happen, or that person's going to do what they're saying. And where there's absolute truth, the Spirit of truth, there's absolute trust. Where there's absolute holiness, there's absolute being able to just submit to the holiness and have confidence in the grace, truth, and holiness of the Holy Spirit. Apostle John speaks of this as well, and 1 John, he's talking about false teachers. And I find it interesting earlier when it says, you know, the world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit, but you do. I mean, the world doesn't get the Holy Spirit. And along comes false teacher trying to pretend they're from God. They lead people astray, and he's speaking as well as of the Antichrist. He's laying this out beautifully in 1 John, and then we read in 1 John 4, verse 4 and following, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, the false teachers, the liars, he's saying, because the one who was in you is greater than the one who was in the world. If we don't go out of here with anything better than that this morning, reminded what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Don't we see that all around us all the time? We see people and politicians and newscasters and they're saying all this stuff, and we're like, you don't get it. You don't understand it. No, they don't. Scripture says they're not going to. So we got to stop being surprised. Amen? Look at this verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. We are from God. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Because you have the Holy Spirit living within you, the spirit of truth, you are able to discern the difference between truth and error. Or as the word puts it here, the spirit of error. And the Holy Spirit living within you, and how much more should we depend on that grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives to know the truth versus error? The lying spirit, deceiving spirit versus the spirit of truth. True story, several years ago, the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey posted an ad for electricians. They wanted electricians, and they wanted them experienced. They put this ad out there. You need to be experienced in working with Sontag connectors. They said they got 170 applicants. The only problem was there's no such thing as Sontag connectors. And they put the ad in there on purpose to see how many people falsify on their job resumes. Yeah, I can do Sontag connectors. Yeah, there's no such thing. We live in a world that is continually blurring the lines between lying and truth. We live in a world that does not want absolute truth. We live in a world that wants to redefine what Scripture has always called as truth. We live in a world that no longer wants to define marriage as between one man and one woman. We live in a world that wants to redefine what is family. We live in a world that has decided killing an unborn baby is not murder, it's a choice. And we don't get why they don't get it, and Scripture makes it clear they're not from God yet. Unless somebody share Christ. We live in a Plato world. Plato world sees truth as flexible, changing, unstable, mysterious, constantly fluctuating. Make it what you want it to be. And God's truth is never changing. God is truth, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the spirit of truth. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bathe you in his truth, drawing you into a truthful life. We should all ascribe to be recognized as Nathanael was. One of my favorite scriptures, Jesus sees Nathanael by the tree, and he says, "Behold, and Nathanael, who no guile." And some translations say, "Behold Nathanael, look at Nathanael and no deceit." Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christ could look at you and me and say the same thing? Say what you will about him or her, there is no guile, there's no deceit, there's nothing but truth in that person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Several years ago, when I first met Chris, and we're going back, I think electricity had just been invented, hadn't it? If I remember, it was a long time ago.
I brought you a candle.
And I didn't know the Lord. She didn't know the Lord. And yet, I was fed up with lying. I was so sick of the lies in my life and people lying to me and me lying. And so we made this agreement that we would never lie to each other. And then through the work of God, as time went on, after a couple of years, we got saved. She got saved first because she's a little sharper than I am. And I've always been willing to admit that. I get saved about 6 months later, and long story a little bit shorter. Notice I said a little bit. After we got saved, a short period, we began to understand what a covenant was. Before we got married, we understood what a covenant was, and we made a covenant with each other that we would never lie to each other, ever. We renew that covenant every once in a while. And I can honestly say, in all the years we've been together, I've never lied to her, and she's never lied to me, ever. And as such, a security in your relationship when you have that. It's a beautiful thing to have it and to see it as a covenant. And some things aren't easy sometimes to talk about. But it also watches your heart, helps you guard your heart, because you can't do certain things unless you're willing to admit to them. Amen? It puts a protectiveness in your family that's wonderful. And my advice to you, if you've never made that covenant, if you've lied in the past, just call that closed and start today. We're going to make a covenant of truth, and we'll never lie to each other, period. It's a wonderful thing to have. It's a covenant. Covenants are binding. You don't break covenants. And the spirit of truth living within us is so beautiful. And how we must grieve the spirit of truth when we're not willing to tell the truth or to live in truth. There's another name of the Holy Spirit that we may not pick up on when we first read it. In Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Most translations translate the Spirit here in capital as making the Holy Spirit, as well they should. The original language and context support it. And there's a spiritual law, one that is irrefutable, and that it's the law of sin and death. But through Christ, there's another irrefutable law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is life in Christ, eternal and now, that is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Through the finished work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been made free from the law of sin and death. Romans talks about there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We walk in freedom. And what it's really saying here, if we had time to work through that section of Scripture, is that though you were once controlled by the flesh, you no longer need to submit to the demands of the flesh. You are set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if it's lying, you no longer need to lie. If it's stealing or lusting or all those things that happen in your life that once you couldn't control, you're set free from this law of sin and death that you no longer have to be under its commands. One commentator writes about Romans 8, 2 here, the phrase the Spirit of life, he writes, then means the Holy Spirit producing or giving life. That is, giving peace, joy, activity, salvation, in opposition to law spoken of Romans 7 that produces death and condemnation. So all the death and condemnation that came along through sinning, you've been set free from in Christ. The Spirit of life. Time does not permit us this morning to cover all the names of the Holy Spirit, but I want to look briefly at one important scripture. I think it's important, and I think we should get ready to get happy. If you're not already, in this lovely, sunny morning. Isaiah 11, 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Much of what we need in life is found right here in this scripture. Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Christ, and the word shows that Jesus was full of the Spirit. And we've looked at this a couple of weeks past, how the Spirit of God rested on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Do you hear the beauty in that? The Holy Spirit that lives and reigns within you, the Spirit of wisdom. Our world is growing in knowledge like never before. Somebody wrote this. In our world, where half the things a man knows at 20 are no longer true at 40, and half the things he knows at 40 hadn't been discovered when he was 20. That's how things are changing. Someone once said that the sum of man's knowledge, can be represented graphically. If you went up to 1845, the beginning of time, the sum of man's knowledge grew an inch. From 1845 to 1945, 3 inches. From 1945 to now, the height of the Washington Monument. That it's when the knowledge is moving and growing, and knowledge is important. Scripture encourages us to gain knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. How many times have you met somebody that's kind of smart, but they sure don't act like it in their life? a story about an angel that appeared at a faculty meeting. Tells this dean that in return for his unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward him with his choice. He can either have infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite beauty. He doesn't hesitate. He's a dean. He says, I want infinite wisdom. Done, says the angel, and disappears in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning. Every head turns towards the dean. He's surrounded by this faint halo of life and light, and at length, finally, his colleagues whisper, say something. And now the dean, full of wisdom, sighs and said, I should have took the money. That would be true if money solved all life's problems, but we know it doesn't. Theologian J.I. Packer, well-known theologian many, many years ago, said this, disregard the knowledge of God and you sit in yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. Isaiah 11, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There's not one thing in that descriptive list that I don't want and need on a daily basis. None of it is found in the world. None of it. Yes, we can get knowledge, we can understand things through the grace of God. But the wisdom and knowledge of God is only found in the Word. All of it is found in Christ and with the Holy Spirit who dwells in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, full of grace and truth, knowledge and wisdom and beauty and understanding, counsel, spirit of might. We're a charismatic church and we hunger for the moves of the Holy Spirit. Well, we should. But do we really know who the Holy Spirit is? And I proclaim to you, the more you know about the Holy Spirit, the better your life will be. And the deeper the relationship you develop with the Holy Spirit, the better you're going to be by far. I invite the worship team to come forward, and as we're bringing this to a close, we're going to have communion this morning as well. It is the first of the month. As you're passing out the communion elements, if you would, ushers, I would appreciate that. I want you to think for just a moment. God sent the prophet Ezekiel to rebuke Israel in captivity for her many sins, for constant and ever-deepening hardness against him, for rebellion against his word. And so he sent Ezekiel to rebuke them. All those things that we need to guard against in our life, as we're drawn on the ways of a deceitful world. And in his rebuke, God promised a future for this rebellious nation. And it reflects the work of the Holy Spirit that he's done in our life. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When we understand the names ascribed, the Holy Spirit helps us understand who he is and what he desires to accomplish in our life. We begin to see the work, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our heart, and all that he desires. Perfect time to celebrate what Christ has done through the finished work of the cross, and how it was because of the finished work of the cross that he enabled the Holy Spirit to come, to be with us, and through the Holy Spirit, to know Christ better and to know the Father better. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're not only proclaiming his death, you're proclaiming he's coming back. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So let's take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. And where you've sinned or where you've grieved God, it's a wonderful opportunity to say, Lord, I repent, I'm sorry. Allow him to bring freshness into your heart.